If you can turn there, Isaiah chapter 26. I'm going to be speaking this morning about the peace of God. Isaiah chapter 26, I want to read that chapter for us first of all. Isaiah chapter 26. Start reading in verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favour be shewed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far under all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of a delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought in deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thee thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Amen. Verse 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time once again this morning that we were able to share. And Lord, we're thankful for the singing. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fairer than all else. He is our God and our Saviour. And we praise you and bless you this day, Lord. We trust that you will be exalted in our midst. And Father, we're thankful for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we might be a little more aware of and a little more familiar with and a little more experiencing the peace of God that passes understanding as a result of our time together this morning. May your will be accomplished, we pray and ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. People today are seeking many things, seeking wealth, seeking health, seeking happiness, seeking to be famous and all those other things. And one of the other things in all that list is they're seeking peace. This world keeps talking about peace and peace treaties and peace in the Middle East and all the conflicts that are going on there. But we know as believers that there will only be true peace in the Middle East when the Prince of Peace comes. Amen. That's one of the Lord Jesus' names, the Prince of Peace. And when he comes and establishes his kingdom and sets up his throne in Jerusalem and rules the world with a rod of iron, then there will be peace upon earth for 1,000 years. And men and nations will go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and righteousness shall reign, and the earth shall bring forth fruit, and on it goes, as the book of Isaiah tells us. And there are times when I'm just anxious to preach through the book of Isaiah. I haven't quite got there yet. The Lord hasn't given me a green light, but I'm looking to preach through the book of Isaiah. It's a great book. There's many wonderful truths there. The gospel's very clearly laid out in the book of Isaiah, and the kingdom that's coming and all those things. But we're going to have to wait a little while till the Lord gives the green light on that. But let me encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Isaiah, to read it. It's a great book. But peace, and people are looking for peace, and they try drugs and they try meditation and try all these different things, trying to get some kind of peace in this troubled world where there's global warming scams and all the other economic scams. And I was just thinking about it. You know, we're supposed to be in economic recession, and yet people are still paying something like $80 a kilo for crayfish. Boy, I'd hate to think what happened if we really got wealthy, what people would pay for them, you know. Just unbelievable. But we're in this recession, and it amazes me. But people are looking for peace in some way, shape or form, and there's much strife across the land. We know that, and we know the jails are bulging at the seams, and they're building more buildings to house prisoners, and on it goes, and there's strife and trouble, and you can't walk around the streets without looking over your shoulder, and some streets you wouldn't even want to walk down at night, and on it goes, and we are getting more and more into strife and turmoil, and people are looking for peace. But there's only one place they're going to find peace, and that's with God. Amen. And the Bible speaks about peace here. I've already read this this verse here in chapter 26 of Isaiah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Imagine that. People are looking for perfect peace that can only be found in the Lord Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And I'm going to come back to this verse a little later when I move off from here. But to first of all say there's two kinds of peace. There is the peace with God, and there is the peace of God. And they are distinct. The peace with God does not alter. In other words, the peace with God comes when someone gets saved, then they now have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, if you can turn there, in Romans chapter 5, and in verse 1, that first verse there, by the way, we will be starting, Lord willing, to preach tonight through the book of Romans. We won't preach through the whole book tonight, but we will make a start. For those who want to stay all night, we could maybe work at it. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says there, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first peace, and that's without the peace with God, people can never know the peace of God. Well, we need first of all to know the peace with God that comes through the Lord Jesus. In other words, when someone gets saved, when someone trusts Christ as their Savior, they now have peace with God. They, at that point, would also have the peace of God. They may not maintain the peace of God, but they will have forever peace with God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul sets out in a very graphic way here the situation of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul writing here says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There's a pretty graphic description of people outside the Lord Jesus. They are living in the lusts of their flesh, and they are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature the children of wrath. Outside the Lord Jesus, God sees people as children of wrath. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 3 that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. They're children of wrath. They're children of disobedience, those who have not trusted Christ as their Saviour. He goes on a little further. We'll skip some verses here to get down to verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That's the unsaved world today. They are without hope and without God. Now, when you're without hope, life's pretty desperate. And that's how it is for unsaved people. Now, they may hope in certain things in a worldly way, but when it comes to eternity, they are without hope, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our hope. And so they are without peace with God, because that only comes through the Lord Jesus. And they are devoid of the peace of God and cannot know it. It doesn't matter what they might try and do, because God said they're children of wrath. They're children of disobedience. They are without hope. They are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. They are totally lost and undone and know nothing of the peace of God. In Romans chapter 5, where Paul wrote there and said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." That peace has this meaning: to bind together that which has been separated. In other words, until we trust Christ as our Saviour, we are separated from God. Our sin separates us from God. When we get saved, we repent of our sins and we acknowledge we're sinners. We trust Christ as our Saviour, believing he died on the cross, believing he rose again the third day. And in our heart, we believe that and we call on the name of the Lord. We are saved. And what has happened then? We enjoy peace with God. That which was separated has been now bound together with Christ as our Saviour. And so now we have peace with God. But then the Bible goes on to talk about the peace of God. And I want to look at some scriptures here. Philippians chapter 4. I think it'd be fair to say one of my favourite passages in the scriptures, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be careful for nothing," or "be anxious for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The word peace in this context, the peace of God, it means the tranquility of mind based on the consciousness of a right relationship with God. I have peace with God. That which was separated has been bound, but now I'm enjoying the peace of mind. There's a tranquility in my mind. I am conscious that I am in a right relationship with God. The peace of God. which passes understanding. And notice what the Bible says there again. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. Many believers today do not enjoy the peace of God on an ongoing basis because they are anxious or they are worried about things. Maybe it's something in the family. They're anxious. They're worried about it. Maybe it's a financial situation. They're anxious. They don't seem to have enough money to pay the bills, and they start to worry about it. It might be a health issue. It could be any number of things. It could be a relationship issue. But whatever it is, they're anxious. They're not careless. They're full of care. And so they don't enjoy the peace of God that passes understanding. And so they struggle. And the Christian life is a kind of almost a drudgery. It's difficult and it's hard and they get discouraged and they feel like giving up because they're not enjoying the peace of God that passes all understanding. Ought to be the portion of every believer to enjoy the peace of God. And God says here, it's a peace that passes understanding. How is it that this person is at peace with this turmoil seemingly happening in their life? It's the peace of God. They've refused to worry about it. They've refused to be anxious about it. And they've turned their eyes upon Jesus. And they're looking to him, the author and finisher of their faith. And as the Prince of Peace, he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. But Lord, I've got this problem and that problem. Yeah, and you've also got no peace. Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Cast your cares on the Lord. And you will enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, some would say, Pastor, I keep trying to do that. I keep throwing it on the Lord, but somehow or other, I don't seem to have the peace of God. Well, let me ask you, are you following all of this verse? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, are you praying about it? Oh, am I praying about it? Boy, am I praying. I am praying night and day. Oh, Lord, 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 help. Let me ask you one more question. Be careful nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Are you thankful in that situation? I you can be honest with God. Are you thankful? But this is such a difficult situation. Are you thankful? Well, you can always tell when people are thankful. Are you thankful? Yeah, I'm thankful. When they go, I'm working at it. I'm trying to. No wonder they don't have the peace of God that passes all understanding, because they're not thankful for their circumstances and their situation. You say, you don't understand the situation I'm in. That's true, and I don't need to. But God does. God does. He understands. He knows. He's orchestrated it. He's the one who's allowed this thing in your life, whatever it is that's causing you such strife and difficulty. And so you ought to be thankful. Lord, thank you that you've allowed this test and trial. Imagine if you were Brother Brendan Davies. Wonder how many could throw the hand up. So I'd be thankful if the doctor told me I had motor neurons. Part of me would be thankful. I'd say, oh Lord, won't be long, I'll be home at this rate. Another part would be saying, oh Lord, I'm not in any hurry really. I'd like to stick around a bit longer. But could we be thankful in that situation? Could we give thanks to the Lord? Say, Lord, you've entrusted me with something that's very serious here, Lord. You've entrusted me with something that would scare most people to death just to hear the word mentioned by the doctor. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm not necessarily looking forward to what it's going to be like in some way, but Lord, I'm thankful. Lord, it's a reminder to me that life is very short at best. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. and the place thereof shall know it no more. Just like that. And Lord, life is short and life is brief, but am I thankful? Lord, I've just heard some bad news. And Lord, I'm struggling and I'm anxious. And Lord, I just give thanks. Give thanks. But it's difficult. Well, life is difficult. There's no surprise there. Why be surprised when you have a difficulty? The Lord's working some things out, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work. Lord, thank you for this test and trial. It's easy to thank God when things are going well, isn't it? Oh, Lord, things are going so good. Praise the Lord, I'm just having a big time. Now what happens when things aren't going so good? Am I still as thankful? Am I still as joyful? And so we have to learn that if we're going to have the peace of God that passes understanding, we have to stop worrying. And some people are prone to worry. Some people are anxious by nature. They're just worriers. And I know it's no good to say to someone who's a worrier, just don't worry. That throws them into a spin. What do you mean, just don't worry? That's all I do. Well, stop worrying. So how do you stop worrying? By the grace of God, through prayer and thanksgiving. You learn to stop worrying. And you learn to cast your care on the Lord. And you cast it on the Lord. But what happens many times, believers cast their care on the Lord and 5 minutes later they grab it back again. And then they're reminded, no, you're supposed to cast that on the Lord. Lord, I give it to you. Here it is, Lord. I'm going to stop worrying. And then the devil says, how do you know that won't be a problem? Oh, yeah, I better take that back and worry about it a little bit more. You know, worry doesn't change anything. It's amazing how worry is so powerless. And may God help us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our request be made known unto God, and allow God to grant his peace that passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds. God's people ought never to be anxious or worried. The temptation will be there to be anxious and worried, but we ought not to be. Why? Because the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is able to keep our hearts and our minds. And the word keep is the idea of guards, standing guard, sentinels standing around my heart and my mind, saying, worries go away, cares go away. Keeps our hearts and our minds. Passes all understanding. The world can't understand it. I don't understand it necessarily. But I know it's true that God's peace passes understanding. It does keep your heart and it does keep your mind. Have a look in Colossians, just across a couple of pages to the right, Colossians chapter 3. In verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I could stop there and just remind us about the importance of our relationships one with another, and that love is the bond of perfectness. We preached about that last Sunday, about the need to love one another as Christ also loved us. But notice verse 15, having done that, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's that thankfulness again. But I want to just think about for a moment these first words. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule has the idea of an umpire who's presiding at a game and is distributing the prizes to those who earn them. So the peace of God is to rule, it's to be the umpire in my life. And so if I'm trying to make a decision about something and I'm not 100% sure about whether it's God's will or not, I'm still praying about it, I'm not anxious, I'm just kind of weighing some things up and I'm looking at some circumstances, situations, I'm doing that and I'm kind of weighing up and down. Let the peace of God be the umpire. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And until you have that peace of God ruling in your heart, don't move about that issue. Just let it sit there a little. Let it simmer around a little bit. And let God give you maybe a little more light, a little more encouragement on that issue. But let the peace of God rule be the umpire. When we came, I know I've shared it before, but when we were looking to come down here to Mount Gambier over 20 years ago now to start the church here, I had peace that this is what God wants us to do, to come down to Mount Gambier and do that. But my wife said, I don't have any peace about it. I said, praise the Lord. That's great. That means we don't have to go to Mount Gambier. That's good. Maybe we'll get to the Gold Coast or wherever. Might get to Russia, I don't know. But we're not going to Mount Gambier. Praise God. And then we came down here in, it was Christmas, 85. And on the way back, because my parents were living here at the time, on the way back, my wife said to me, she said, you know what? She said, I have peace now that we need to come to Mount Gambier. I said, oh dear. Oh dear. Lord, there goes my peace. Oh dear. The Lord, because I'd been praying, Lord, you know we can't go to Mount Gambier because my wife's not at peace about it. And us two are one, and you know, we're one flesh, and we've got to be in one accord, and she hasn't got peace, and so it's no use me going because it wouldn't be good, it would be upsetting to her and whatever. And then when my wife said, God's given me peace about it, I said, oh dear. But it was the peace of God ruling in our hearts. It was the peace of God that God gave to us to say, now it's time, now you're heading in the right direction, just keep moving. Now we didn't suddenly, on that way back to Adelaide, suddenly turn around and drive straight back to Mount Gambier and stay here forever, amen. But we knew at that point that God was saying Mount Gambier. Now it was another 7 months before we got down because of things we had to do in Adelaide. But there was never a question after that whether we were coming here or not. It was just a matter of when, in God's timing. When it came to June of that year in 86, then Brother Glenn Weeks was preaching in some meetings at Northside. And at the end of that week of meetings, I'd already sensed that God was saying, now you need to move. Now you need to go down to Mount Gambier. When this week of meetings over, you need to make a decision to start moving. And so I had peace about that. The peace of God was ruling. And God gave me some confirmation, if you want to put it that way. At the end of that week, Brother Glenn Weeks said, you know, so how's preparation for Mount Gambier going? I said, no, it's going good. And we've got the house ready now. It's on the market. And no buyers, but that's all right. We're not worried about that. We're just going down there. And he said, so when are you going? I said, when these meetings are over, we're going to go down there, find somewhere to live, and we're going to go down. So I believe God wants us to move now. He said, praise the Lord. He said, I was going to encourage you that you need to get down there. I said, amen. That's good. But already the peace of God was ruling in our hearts. Already we had peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. How do you explain that to someone? You can't. And we came down here and we said, okay, we're going to find somewhere to live. And we checked everywhere, all the real estate places, everywhere. And it wasn't until we looked at an old, couple of weeks old paper, we found what was, as it turned out, the Aston's house here in Jardine Street. And it was already going to be rented out according to what was going to happen there. But when we rang, I said, well, we'll ring. And at the end of the, so when we rang, we had a look at the house. Some other people were looking at it and they were pretty keen. They were pretty confident they were going to get it. And so we're looking now to go to Ballarat and then Melbourne, or just Ballarat, I think, and then come back to Mount Gambier. When we were leaving, my parents said, so what's happening now? I said, well, we're going down to Ballarat and we've got to visit some people. We told them we'd be down. Then we're going up to Adelaide and we're going to pack up and we're going to come down. They said, where are you going to live? I said, well, you're going to find this a little bit difficult. I said, we haven't actually got a place just yet, but we do have peace that we're going to get a place. The peace of God that passed understanding. They thought we were crazy. They knew I was crazy, but they just confirmed it for them, really. But it was the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Right? We're looking to God to direct us. We're not sure 100% about all the details yet, but as we take each step, we're allowing the peace of God to be the umpire, to rule there, and say, yeah, that's it now. And now we have peace about it. And it's ruling in our hearts, and there's a deep assurance that this is what God wants. Amen. Let's go. So we go back, and I ring them on Saturday from Ballarat, because that was the deal. I'll ring and see whether the house was still available. And Aston Seniors, and they said, well, we don't know what's going on, but these other people said they don't want it. And I thought, well, that's no surprise, because God's got it there for us. I don't know why they'd be surprised about that. And Mrs. Aston's been happy ever since that we took that place. And she's just been... anyway, so... But what am I saying? I'm saying the peace of God ruling in your heart. The peace of God which passes all understanding is to be the umpire. And it's to be, notice he says, in one body, and be ye thankful. Lord, I'm thankful that you're going to order our steps. Lord, I'm thankful that you're going to show us. I don't know quite where or how this is going to work out. There was a whole lot of other issues that we had no idea about, but we were at peace about. The peace of God was ruling. Just one step at a time. You don't have to know what's going to happen in 5 years' time. If you knew what was going to happen in 5 years' time, you might be scared to death. Best thing is to know, sufficient for today is the evil thereof. Amen? That'll do. Just today is enough. I've got enough problems today to last me a lifetime. I don't need to get tomorrow's yet. But how do we do that? The peace of God that passes all understanding keeps your heart and your mind. Let's go to Psalm 119. So how does God do that? Well, by his grace he does it. By his grace he does that. But let me show you something else here. And this, I think, is by the grace of God our part. Deborah was sharing this verse with us, I think, yesterday or the day before. In Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. And there's 176 verses, the longest psalm, of course, and a good psalm to memorize, Psalm 119. Amen. Amen. I'm up to verse 14 at the moment, memorizing Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That's verse 1, okay? I can give you 14. Notice 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and notice this, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Now, you say, people are offending me all the time. They ought not to be. Now, I understand they may say some things that aren't very pleasant, but we ought not to get offended. We ought to be able to receive it as the Lord did, who being reviled, he reviled not again. And so if people say things about us, then we ought not to get too offended about it. Great peace of they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Nothing in the word of God's going to offend me. Remember the Lord Jesus said, will you also, speaking of being offended by what he'd said, you offended? Great peace of they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Imagine that. Nothing. You can have people abuse you. You can have people misuse you, and it doesn't offend you. Doesn't offend you. You say it hurts. It maybe hurts a little, but it doesn't offend you. Won't offend you. You say, how do you get to that place? Well, let's look at it again. Great peace of they which love thy law. Our relationship with the Word of God is very important if we're going to enjoy great peace. You say, I've got a little bit of peace. That may be because you don't really love the Word of God. You say, I've got a measure of peace. Well, do you have great peace? Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend. You say, I'm easily offended. How must you love the law? How must you love God's Word? Great peace of they which love thy law or thy Word, and nothing shall offend them. You know, as you look at this, Psalm. I want to just show you some verses how often David speaks of loving God's word in one form or another. In verse 97, in my Bible I've circled all these now. in verse 97, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." No wonder he has great peace. No wonder he has great peace. He says, "Oh, how love I thy law." He's exclaiming here. Oh, what a blessing God's word is. It's my meditation all the day. The man in Psalm 1, the Bible says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's the blessed man of Psalm 1. David says he's the man who finds nothing offends him and that he has great peace. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Ask yourself, how do I measure up with that? Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Is that you and I? Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. You have a look in verse 127. Well, first of all, verse 126, it's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. I wonder if we could all say that. Oh, Lord, your word is more important than money to me. You say, but you need money. That's right. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. So you've got to take care. The fact is, I don't know whether you realize, but God owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He owns the lot. He just happens to share some of that with us, that's all. And so David has a right perspective. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Not many people can say that today. They think it's all full of errors and contradictions and 55,000 different versions. And thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. We can love the word of God because we know it is pure and we know it is truth. Thy word is truth. And so I can read the scriptures and know it's all true. I maybe don't understand it all. I maybe can't explain it all. But I can love it because I know it's true. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Verse 163. Notice he says here, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Oh, he says, I love the truth. I love your word. I hate lying. I just abhor lying. But oh, I love the word of God because it's truth. Verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. My. Yeah, it wouldn't do you much harm to memorize some of those verses. Say, Lord, make that true in my life. Lord, that I could say, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Learn verse 165 if you haven't learned it. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, help me to know the reality of this verse. Great peace. You can't have great peace without loving the Word of God. But if you want great peace, then you must love the Word of God. And as you love the Word of God, you'll have great peace and nothing shall offend you. You ever do that when you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you say, Lord, that's a great verse. Could you make that real in my life? That's a good way to pray. You say, why is it a good way to pray? Because the Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so if I say, Lord, great peace of they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Lord, make that real in my life. I know God will, because it's according to the will of God. I don't have to wonder. I wonder whether God will answer that one. He'll answer that one. Don't you worry about that. Say, Lord, I want to love it more than gold, yea, than fine gold. Could you help me to do that? Lord said, sure, I'll help you with that one. Not a problem. And that's according to my will. And we could go on. Let's go back to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Just remind us of what the prophet said. In verse 3, thou wilt. Where does this peace come from? From God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. I don't know about you, but that just kind of thrills my soul thinking about it, that God will give us perfect peace. The peace of God that passes understanding. Notice what he says though, whose mind is stayed on thee. How often our minds are stayed on this, and that, and something or other else. And then we say, I don't know why it is, I just don't seem to have perfect peace. Is your mind stayed on God? Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. But this is a very difficult situation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Lord, that I might know the reality of that. God says, sure, I can answer that one. And not a problem, I can answer that one. Now you're going to have to get your mind stayed on me, and you're going to have to trust me, and you'll have perfect peace. I'll give it to you. Trust you in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Amen. The peace with God when we get saved, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding that God wants to give to every one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the God of all peace. We know that one of the names of our Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he could say to his disciples, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We're thankful, Lord, as we learn to pray, and as we learn to trust, and as we learn to allow the peace of God to rule our hearts, Lord, what a blessed life we enjoy. Casting all our cares on you, not being anxious, but praying and thankful. Peace of God keeping our hearts and minds. Great peace of they which love thy law. Perfect peace who trust in you. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we might know indeed the reality of these things in our lives. The peace of God that passes all understanding would be our portion. But Lord, if there's someone here this morning who knows not peace with God, they can never know the peace of God until they make peace with God. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to pray, maybe a simple prayer, something like this. Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken every one of your commandments in one way or another. And I know I'm guilty before you. But I believe your word that says the Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose physically and bodily from the grave. I do believe that this morning. The best way I know how, I'd say, dear God, please save me a sinner. Make me one of your children. Or maybe someone needs to pray a prayer, something like that, that you would give them grace and enabling to do that, that they might be saved. And for